Well, our text for this evening is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Just a short verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And if you look back at chapter 3 and the first verse, you see that this is already a theme that Paul has touched on. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So Paul here in this letter is dealing with the topic of joy. And the first thing we should notice here in our text is that this is a command for us. It is a duty. Rejoice in the Lord. This is not simply something we do passively, but rather something we do actively. We are to rejoice. And the fact that Paul here gives us this as a command, as a duty, shows that there is a certain level of control that we have, that we must actually set our minds to it, to rejoice in the Lord. Spurgeon calls this a delightful duty. And so it is. Surely we can see that it's good for us to rejoice in the Lord. There are many duties that may in many ways be harder. But this is one which by its very nature brings us delight. And Paul here repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. He doesn't content himself just saying it once, but twice. And just as he said in chapter 3, verse 1, that for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now back there, if you remember in the context there, Paul was saying that Christian joy, rejoicing in the Lord, was one thing that would protect the church from false teaching. And so he repeats himself. It's not tedious for him to repeat himself. And so he repeats himself again here. It is a command to rejoice. But the second thing we should notice is particularly that we rejoice in the Lord. Paul is not just simply saying, be happy. He's not just simply saying, rejoice. But it's a special type of joy in the Lord. Now everyone in the world is seeking happiness. And they seek happiness in a vast array of different sources. And with varied success, of course. But whatever happiness is found in this world, it's only temporary. You can think, for example, of how people seek happiness in drugs and alcohol. But this only gives limited happiness. For some, they take these substances in order to dull pain. So it removes a sadness, but only for a time. Only for as long as that drug is in the system. Some take these substances to give them a buzz, to give them an elation. But that wears off, and they're left feeling worse than before. Happiness is elusive. And we fool ourselves into thinking that we can achieve it in this world. That we can find things that will satisfy us. We fool ourselves into thinking that if we had more things, we would be better off. And yet, it's never enough. The man, the farmer who would tear down his barns to build bigger barns so that he could eat and drink and be merry, he would never have enough. He would never be satisfied because we always think that just a little bit more would make us more comfortable. And indeed, as we know, his soul was demanded of him. Some seek happiness in sexual pleasure, in encounters. They fool themselves into thinking that marriage brings no joy, that God's institution of marriage does not bring happiness. And so they pursue it in one-night stands. fornication. Some seek happiness in their possessions, in their family, in money. But these things will not last, and we cannot take them with us beyond the grave. Is there satisfaction in these earthly, temporal things? Well, Isaiah 55 reminds us, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" And in the context there, Isaiah is giving a gospel offer. He's showing that there is a place that you can have satisfaction. Only one place. And indeed, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the gospel can there be true joy. Don't spend your money for what isn't bread. Don't seek the things that will never satisfy. Don't throw yourself into the quest for pleasure and happiness in this world by looking for earthly things, temporary things. The happiness will not last. Seek joy in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's precisely the point here in our text. Paul doesn't say to these Christians who maybe are feeling sad and downhearted, he doesn't just simply say cheer up, but he says find your joy, your contentment, and your satisfaction in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I would say, rejoice. Remember the Samaritan woman. She encountered Jesus, but she did not know who he was. And Jesus spoke of how he could give to her water, which becomes a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And how she longed for it. She wanted it. She wanted to be satisfied. But where had she been seeking satisfaction? Was it not in men? Didn't she have, she had had so many husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. She wasn't married to him. And so she was in an adulterous relationship. That will never satisfy. But the water of life that Jesus gives, it does satisfy. Living waters truly refresh our souls. And so joy is not found in the temporal, rather it's found in the eternal, in Christ. And as he says in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Some people think of the Christian life as being one that kills joy, as being a life that is somber, sober. There can be no fun. And maybe at times we're guilty of giving off that impression. That sometimes, even though we are singing psalms of joy in church, yet barely even is there a smile on our face. We maybe give a bad impression. But the Christian life is to be one of joy, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as he says, your joy will be full. It's abundant joy. And we should know this, that when God gives a good gift, he does not give it in a small portion, but our cup overflows. And so our text reminds us to rejoice in the Lord. But we have to, in order to interpret that, go back to chapter 3 again and to remind ourselves that Paul spoke about rejoicing in the Lord there in the context of boasting in Jesus instead of being self-righteous. Paul rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ now, but he did not formerly. Formerly, all his stock was placed in his self-righteousness, in who he was, being a member of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee, being someone who was zealous for the law. But then when he encountered Christ, and when he realized that he was not righteous by the things that he did, by the works of the law, Well, then all these things became loss. But he gained Christ. And he rejoiced in Christ. He boasted in Christ. And so for Paul, at every moment in which he was suffering, when he suffered torture, when he was beaten, when he was stoned and left for dead, when he was shipwrecked, and when he's lying here in Roman prison, his joy was in the Lord, because he's able to reflect upon that central truth of the gospel, that he was righteous in Jesus Christ. And that could never be taken from him. Yes, many things could be removed from him. He had lost his liberty. He'd probably lost much of his health and strength because of the strains of the gospel ministry. He had lost his reputation. He'd lost, suffered the loss of all things, he tells us in chapter 3. And yet he had gained Christ, and therefore he rejoiced in him. I wonder, do you boast in Christ? Do you rejoice in him? Are you rejoicing in his perfect righteousness, which covers over all your transgression and sin, all your past iniquity, all your original sin, every wrong thought? All can be cleansed because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done upon the cross. Is that where your joy is found? Does that bring satisfaction? Does that change radically your perspective on life? Joy comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, true joy is only something that's in the Christian. Someone who is not a Christian, who is unregenerate, who has not had the Spirit's influence upon his life, cannot have the fruit of the Spirit, and therefore cannot have joy. If you look around you in the world today, there's a lot of levity. There's a lot of joking around. There's a lot of, in a sense, surface level happiness. There are comedians. There are lots of pleasures to fill your time with. And yet, as you observe, is it not true that there's little joy? Yes, often there are smiles on people's faces, but it doesn't last. It's skin deep. It's not truly from the heart. And what's the reason for this? It's because people are living for the temporary rather than the eternal. And friends, lest you be seeking happiness in the wrong place, let me make it clear that you will only be truly satisfied and you will only find true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Augustine: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and as our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." So our joy is to be in the Lord. Paul doesn't simply command this church, this congregation in Philippi, to cheer up and put a smile on their face. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And so they must go back constantly to those doctrines of the faith, to their theology, to their devotion to Christ, and meditate upon these things. If we're not meditating upon the Lord, if we're not reflecting upon our union with Christ, well then how can we hope to have any joy at all? Then the third thing to note in this text is the word always. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Does it really say that? Does always mean always? Well, yes, it does. Our joy must be in the Lord always. Does that mean that when the cancer diagnosis comes, that we're to rejoice in the Lord? When the phone call comes that a relative has been in a serious accident? When we lose our job and we're suddenly unemployed, leaving us with financial insecurity and uncertainty. Yes, in all of these, we who are believers are to rejoice in the Lord. Remember the context. Paul is writing these words from prison in Rome. And as he said in the letter to the Romans, chapter 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Does he really mean that? Did he really say that? How can we glory in tribulations? Yes, he says we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Joy is not simply dependent on our circumstances. If our joy is dependent on our circumstances, well, then our joy will fluctuate. It will change. But our joy is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he is constant, therefore our joy can continue no matter what happens to us. You see, happiness, I've said it before, but the word happiness is related to the word for happening. And so, in a sense, happiness is determined by what is happening to us. If something good is happening, we can be happy. But if something bad happens, how then can we be happy? You see, it fluctuates. But joy is not determined by our circumstances. Joy is possible even in grief. Remember Job. He says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave. He gave something good. He gave a blessing. He gave wealth. He gave flocks and herds. He gave children. But in his wisdom, the Lord saw fit to take away, to strip these things away from Job. In his goodness, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty. And Job, recognizing this, says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, Job would have been sad. He would have wept tears, especially over his children who died. Of course Job had grief, but even in the midst of grief, he had hope, and he blessed the Lord. He had joy, because joy really is a contentment with God's sovereign dealings with us. It's a contentment that we're in the hands of an infinitely wise God who has a higher purpose in mind. And we rest in God's promises and in his character. Joy doesn't always look the same. It's not always a superficial smile on the face. But joy is one that rests in Christ. See, everything can be taken away from us. But there's one thing that cannot. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. If your joy is found in other things, be well aware that you can lose these things. They can be taken from you. They could be stripped away one by one. And where then would you be? But if your joy is found in the Lord, no matter what happens to you, you can rest in his promises and in his character. Joy is our duty. And as our text tells us here, it's our duty at all times. Rejoice in the Lord always. And because the text says that, it really becomes, in a sense, a promise to us. It shows to us it's possible for us to rejoice in the Lord. And so that means that if you face a very difficult period in your life, that you can assure yourself that joy is possible. It's not found in the circumstances, but its find in the Lord, the one who is constant. The fact that this is a duty shows to us that it's possible. But of course, there are dark moments, and we shouldn't underestimate those. Think, for example, of depression as something that many in our world experience, and even many Christians experience it. It's sometimes been called the stubborn darkness, because it's a darkness that can't be shifted, or it's difficult to shift, to dispel it. It's like a cloud that hangs over you. Is it really possible for someone in such a state to rejoice in the Lord? Well, yes, because the text tells us that it's the duty of all Christians to rejoice in the Lord always, in the good and in the bad. It is possible, and indeed, it's our duty. Now, of course, depression is really quite an emotive issue, because for those who have suffered it, there's been so much anguish and suffering. And we shouldn't say that a Christian will never feel depressed. There are some who would say that and would really doubt the salvation of someone who suffers depression. It's not really a helpful thing to say. But when we think of this topic of depression, it is a difficult word. It's a difficult word to really come to some sense of a definition, because it is such an umbrella term that includes so much. And in fact, it covers so many different things that it almost becomes an unhelpful term. And I mean that simply because there are so many different causes given for depression. Now, often it's the case that it's not one single cause that brings someone into this state of mind, but rather it's a tangle of different causes. Now let's just think of some of those causes. First of all, there could be that a physical cause, a bodily cause. For example, after a woman gives birth, she could be prone to postnatal depression because of the rapid change in hormones in her body. Those who have thyroid problems can suffer many of the same symptoms as depression. Even some tumors can cause you to mimic the symptoms of depression. Or think about people's constitution, their makeup. Some people are naturally more optimistic and have a more positive outlook, whereas others see the glass half empty. Or think about your environment, what happens around you. We know that more people suffer with depression during the winter months, when the days are shorter, the winter blues. Our environment has an effect upon us. What about stress? Sometimes we take on so much extra work. We have so much extra to do, and we feel the burdens of it, that we become like an elastic band that's stretched and stretched and stretched to its limits, until eventually it snaps. Or think about suffering. And for many, those who are cast down, it's because they have suffered evil. They have been sinned against. Think of the many people who have been abused and mistreated. And then again, for others, their depression is a result of their own personal sin. They have sinned against the Lord, and perhaps they have had prolonged sin. They've gone on in it, and the guilt has continued and continued, and they haven't sought to repent of it and turn away from it. So there are a variety of causes, and often, as I say, it's not just one simple cause. It's often a tangle of various things. But I do think it's unfortunate that in today's world, depression is seen as something that the church almost can't deal with, because it's been taken over by psychiatry. And I'm being careful what I say here, because there are many Christian psychiatrists, and they bring their biblical wisdom to bear. There are many Christian counsellors also, who help give counsel to those who are depressed. But by and large, in the field of psychiatry, biblical wisdom is not welcome. It's not seen as relevant. It's not seen as if it's able to really help at all. And that, we should see as a strange thing as Christians. Because what is psychiatry? Well, very literally, psychiatry means the medical treatment of the soul. The psyche, the soul. And surely the Word of God has something to say about depression. And I think it does. For when you consider the symptoms of depression, no matter what the causes are, whether the cause is physical, or being sinned against, or the strains of life, or sinning yourself, no matter what the cause is, think about the symptoms of depression. And surely we can say there are spiritual elements to the symptoms themselves. Things like hopelessness. Someone who is depressed may tell you that they have prolonged periods of just feeling hopeless. Does the Bible not have something to say about hope? Does the Bible not tell us how we're to think of the future? Does the Bible not tell us that we're to cast ourselves upon the Lord and His mercy and His sovereignty? Another symptom is low self-esteem or guilty feelings. Does the Bible not have something to say about our self-esteem and our guilt? Does the Bible not tell us how we're to think about ourselves accurately? There are times that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And the law of God comes and challenges us and shows us that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are other times where we continue to feel guilty when we've actually been forgiven of the sin and we've been reconciled to God. And that guilt that we feel is because we haven't given the matter over to the Lord. We're holding on to it instead of seeing the glorious privilege we have of being forgiven. Think of other symptoms. That at times there is anxiety for those who are depressed. Does the Bible not have something to say about anxiety? It tells us to cast our cares upon the Lord. It tells us that He has the hairs on our head numbered. It tells us not to worry about tomorrow. This is a topic the Bible has much to say of. Or think of that last symptom of feeling suicidal. Surely that in itself is a spiritual element to it. Surely that where someone is brought to that lowest ebb, surely in that they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need light to shine in the darkness to stay their hand. Remember how Elijah curled up in a ball and wished that his life would be taken away. He did not want to live. The Lord dealt with him in His grace and in His mercy. So no matter what the causes of depression are, there are spiritual elements to these symptoms. That the Word of God does have something to say to help people to find relief and to deal with these things. I'm not saying by this that just because someone is depressed, it means that they have sinned. That's only one possible cause. But yet, as Ed Welsh says, mental pain usually needs an interpretive push to send it to the hell and hopelessness we call depression. Mental pain usually needs an interpretive push to send it to the hell and hopelessness we call depression. In other words, even when there are causes that we can't help, even when our circumstances are such that we can do nothing about them, we are still responsible for what we think and for what we do. And sometimes we enter into a cycle of depression, which is simply a cycle of wrong thinking, where we allow ourselves to believe things that we ought not to believe, where we say, I'm a disaster, no one loves me, no one cares for me, where you look at everything and you only see the negative instead of seeing the positives, where you make false predictions, false prophecies about the future, everything is going to go wrong. Well, these are all examples of wrong thinking. It's where our feelings have taken over, and it's this wrong thinking that needs to be addressed. Yes, those who are depressed may find that medication will help with these symptoms to dull it, and will help them to have space to think and to cope. But at the end of the day, it doesn't deal really with these root problems. And I think the Bible does hold out hope. It shows us that there can be a way out from the stubborn darkness. It doesn't mean that depression won't come back again. It may come back again at some other time. It may be something that is a besetting problem for us, that comes back to haunt us. But nevertheless, each time it comes, we are to correct our thinking and not allow that wrong thoughts to develop. And particularly in this issue, rejoice in the Lord. You see, there are some who suffer from depression, or who speak about depression and almost speak with a fatalism that it's impossible for a person who's diagnosed with depression to rejoice at all. But Paul here uses the word always, and that gives us hope that not only is it a duty for the Christian who is depressed to seek to rejoice in the Lord, but there's actually hope that it's a possibility, that the Spirit of God can help them, and that there are promises especially for them, even in these times. Joy doesn't depend on the circumstances, but joy depends upon the Lord who is constant. And the lower we get in our circumstances, the more perhaps we will see our need of Christ, and the closer we may draw to Him. Perhaps you're facing circumstances that are hard for you now. Do you feel lonely and isolated in your own homes? Do you feel like you're unloved? Well, Psalm 34 reminds us that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Are you afraid? Afraid of the future? Can you not sleep because your thoughts are constantly thinking that wrong things are going to happen? Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Are you anxious? Well then, 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Friends, we're not always responsible for our circumstances, but we are responsible for our thoughts. And our thoughts, what we think, molds our feelings. And Paul tells us here that we're to be rejoicing in the Lord. That means that our thoughts must often be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we're thinking of the gospel often, we won't rejoice in him. Unless we're delighting in the work of Christ finished upon the cross, well, then we won't rejoice at all. And so even the depressed Christian can come to joy in the Lord. Remember Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And it's at times when we feel low like that we should be thankful that in our church we sing psalms, because they give to us a helpful guide of how to correct our thinking. Because how often the psalmist is brought low. He's not always chipper and happy, but he is able, even in the midst of these difficulties, to draw near to God and to find joy. Psychiatrists tell us that there's no cure for depression. There's just simply treatment. But yet the Bible is more hopeful. And the answer is not what sometimes Christians say. Sometimes the easy answer we give is just simply believe more, pray more, hope more. Well, yes, the answer is to have faith in God and hope in the Lord. Yes, these things are true. But we remember that just as there are many causes of depression and it's a tangle of them, we remember also that faith in God, we must remember God uses means. And so we need to use means also, and to use them in faith. For some, the reason they are brought so low is because they've become stretched thin. They've become like that elastic band, pulled too tight, and they've snapped. And perhaps for them, they need to use the means of the fourth commandment, and to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There are 6 days to labour, but the Sabbath day is a day of rest, that we are to find rest. And Jesus sets that example himself. For how often, after periods of intense ministry, where he had healed many people and preached long sermons, how often he sought to go to a quiet place and find rest. But also, we should use the means of routine. Often for the person who's depressed, they don't have routine. They allow themselves to fall out of routine. Remember what the psalmist says, Psalm 127. It's vain to sit up all night long. It's a vain thing. You can rise early, you can go to bed late, but it's a vain thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. And so we should seek to have a good routine. To work hard, yes, but to commit the results to the Lord. We also should seek to have a proper diet. If we're eating unhealthily, how can we expect to be healthy? And very importantly also, we should always seek to have fellowship with Christians. We're not created to be isolated. And if we withdraw from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't be surprised that we feel low. We're created to come together, to encourage each other, to exhort one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. But then briefly also, remember that one cause of depression is sin itself. I made it clear that just because someone is depressed, we're not saying that person has necessarily sinned to get themselves into that state. But nevertheless, often, when we sin against God, we will experience consequences. That God can allow us to suffer his fatherly displeasure, that the light of his countenance goes behind a cloud, and we don't experience that sense of closeness to him any longer. What happens if we're overtaken by a sin and we can no longer have any sense of joy or peace? Well, remember David's experience. In Psalm 32, he said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." He was wearied. He physically suffered because of his sin, and because he refused to acknowledge it. But then, what a change when he acknowledged his sin. What a change when he confessed it to the Lord. And that twin psalm that goes together with it, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, go together. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." You see, even after sin, the Lord can restore joy to us. And that's a remarkable thing, because we are so prone to wonder and so prone to stumble in sin, and we would lose the joy. But because we're to rejoice in the Lord, because our command is to be constantly going back to Christ, well then when we sin and we go back to him for forgiveness, and when we depend upon his precious blood that cleanses us from all sin, well then the blessing of joy can be restored to us. Are you in sin at this time? Well, if you're to rejoice in the Lord, it's not by ignoring your sin, but by confessing it. And so just to conclude with a quotation from John Gill on this passage, to rejoice in the Lord always. Why is it? Well, for there is always cause and matter for rejoicing in Christ. Even in times of affliction, distress, and persecution, since he is always the same, his grace is always sufficient, his blood has a continual virtue in it, and always speaks for peace and pardon. His righteousness is an everlasting one, and so is his salvation, and such is his love. There is matter and cause for rejoicing in Christ. No matter how low you have gotten, Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Amen. Well, let's pray. O Lord our God, help us to seek contentment and satisfaction in you and you alone. Help us to learn the lesson that the things of this world will never satisfy us. But let us have our minds set upon the things which are above. We pray for any in the congregation who have lost a sense of joy. We ask, gracious God, that they may dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ and meditate on the truth of the gospel, and that they may have the joy of salvation restored to them. For those who suffer under the stubborn darkness of depression, we pray, gracious God, that you would lift on them the light of your countenance and help them to have hope, the hope which does not disappoint. And gracious God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, and particularly for those who face persecution, for those who may be cast in prisons, just as Paul was. Oh, we pray that even in such suffering, that their joy may be in the Lord, and that they may be a powerful witness for what Christ has done for them. That when their persecutors look upon them and see their radiant faces, that they may be led to question their purposes and their motives. So, gracious God, bless your cause throughout the world. We pray that from east to west, that your name would be blessed, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. O gracious God, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And cleanse us from sin, for we confess that we do sin against you all too often. And we know that sin is indeed a barrier between us and you, and sin steals joy from us. But Lord, we pray that we would remember that there is plenteous redemption found in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in conclusion, we'll sing from Psalm 34 and the first 7 verses. Psalm 34 and the first 7 verses. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. There we see there's a determination on the psalmist's part to boast in the Lord, to trust in him, to bless him, and constantly to praise him. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And there you see the encouragement we're to give to fellow Christians. It's not just that I'm going to do it, but we're to encourage one another. Do it with me. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him, and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps, and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. So singing these words, Psalm 34, verses 1 to 7. God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God, the meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard, and did me from all fears deliver. They look to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps, and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.